Song of Encouragement, number 325. After the lesson this morning, number 325, I am resolved. This morning we're going to continue our series on the Sermon on the Mount. It's been a while. Taking a break from this study, but we're going to return to it this morning. I'd like to invite you to take your New Testaments and turn with me to Matthew and the 6th chapter. Matthew chapter 6. Our last study of this great sermon did an overview of chapter 6. But we're going to back up this morning and we're going to begin to look at this chapter in more detail. We're going to look at what Jesus taught about charitable deeds. You know, there are many red lights here in Little Rock, Arkansas. You pull up to and there are people standing there with some bucket in their hand wanting something. It may be for a Little League baseball team or soccer team. It may be for some cause, fighting against cancer. It may be just someone holding up a sign saying, "We'll work for food." Someone who is trying to get something to eat. Or it may even be someone that's trying to raise money to support their drug habit. How do you know? Charitable deeds. We as Christians should feel compelled to be people willing to give, to help people that are in need, because we love people. It really boils down to that very simple thing. We love people, so we want to help people. Some people, though, they give because they feel like they're compelled to give. They have to give. Some people give because they look better in the eyes of those around them. Makes them feel better about themselves. So, what does Jesus tell us about giving? We're going to examine that. We have looked in this great sermon in chapter 5 regarding the character of the kingdom citizen, the influence that the kingdom citizen should have upon the world, the righteousness that the kingdom citizen must have must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, and then our dealings with other people. Jesus taught about hatred and murder, adultery. He talked about all kinds of things that are wrong and sinful. And so He ended it by teaching us we must love even our enemies, those who hate us. Jesus strikes, though, in chapter 6, at the heart of hypocrisy. He's really getting to the heart of the matter. And He deals with, as we talked about last time, pride and worldliness. Those are the two divisions of this chapter. The first part of it deals with pride in relationship to our service to God. Secondly, our relationship to the world and our desire for the world, how it can corrupt our piety. In the area of religious piety, in this first section, He deals with benevolence or charity and how that is manward. Our prayer life, then, is directed towards God, our worship to God. And thirdly, fasting, that is, things that we do to keep ourselves in control. I saw a thing on Facebook just this morning, in fact, posted, and it talked about how we live in a country where, without any question, self-control has been lost. I think Stephen Harper wrote the article, if I remember right. I didn't have time to read it, but I read the first paragraph or so, and that's exactly right. So, these things are mentioned by the Lord. True righteousness and piety rest not or depend not upon our relationship with other people, per se, but rather depends upon our right relationship with God. And if our relationship with God is not what it ought to be, then that is going to affect our relationship with other people. But it is based upon our relationship with God. The first commandment, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." The first commandment is necessary if you're going to be godly. You cannot be godly and not love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And it is essential to the second commandment being carried out properly and accepted by God. There may be a lot of motives for doing good, but only one will receive a reward from God, and that is you do it because you want to please Him. No other motive will do. You do it because you love God. And the love of God is then working in you and through you. True righteousness and piety must be from the heart. Hypocritical service is not accepted. It must include the right motive, the right attitude, not merely words and deeds, not just going through the motions. Our worship and our service to God demands that we do it from the heart. And how many passages deal with that? The importance of sincerity. As we quoted last time, Paul Earnhardt says in his book, Spiritual Revolution, Invitation to a Spiritual Revolution, page 71, mere worship and generosity do not give a man sure refuge from evil. Satan will follow right into the place of prayer and turn his very worship into sin. A man must keep his heart pure and his love true. God must be the object of everything. So even when we are doing good to others, we must have the right motive, the right cause, and do it from a sincere heart. Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 1, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. Now, last time we pointed out, the ESV, the New American Standard Bible, the American Standard Version, all render this first verse, take heed or beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by men. So this is more of an introductory verse according to those translations. And so it deals with all of our acts of righteousness, whether it be our giving of charitable deeds or whether it be our prayer or fasting, whatever it may be. If we're doing those things to be seen by men, we're doing it for the wrong reason. Verse 3, he says, but when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will Himself reward you openly. When we do charitable deeds, our acts of righteousness, whatever those acts may be, if they're done to impress men, then of course it's wrong. Pride can corrupt any act of service to God. Religion can easily be corrupted into acts of self-righteousness and pride. We can do that which God commands, and then we can stand back and we can look at what we've done and we can say, oh man, aren't we great? Aren't we wonderful people? Surely God loves me now. And we can look at ourselves from a self-righteous standpoint. And then that causes us to look down at other people. And pride, of course, we're lifted up with that. Pride. Practicing your righteousness, all acts of obedience and service to God. If it's to be done to be seen by men, then the only praise, the only acknowledgement and the only reward that we will get is what we get from men. We're not going to get anything from God. So when our religion is motivated by pride and arrogance, even the right and good things we do are corrupted. And we see the example of that in Amos 5, verses 21 and 22, and Micah 6 and verse 8. Both in the Jews and how they worship God. They would bring God their leftovers, because they were more important than serving God. They would go through the motions, but their heart wasn't in it. Jesus, in this chapter, condemns all hypocritical acts of righteousness. All hypocritical acts. Chapter 6 and verse 2, verse 6, or verse 5, verse 6, verse 16. Whatever it is you do, if you're doing it to be seen of men, if from the innermost being of your heart you do not do it to please and to serve God, then God will not reward us. That is what Jesus is teaching. The end does not justify the means. Nor does the end justify the motives. If your motives are not pure, if your motives are not genuine, we've all heard this expression, the end does not justify the means. I know some don't believe that, but that's the truth. The end does not justify the means. Well, if our good deeds are done for wrong motives, are our motives justified by our deeds? Of course not. Of course not. God looks at the heart. In fact, Proverbs 16 and verse 2 speaks of the fact that God weighs the spirits, or God weighs the motives of men. God takes that into account. And so if our deeds are done for wrong motives, from wrong motives, then they're not accepted by God. Charitable deeds. What are we talking about when we discuss charitable deeds? To give to those in need as an act of mercy. I think all of us understand what this term means. In Acts 10 and verse 4, your prayers and your acts of charity have gone up as a memorial before God. Speaking of Cornelius. Charitable deeds. Giving, as exhibited in giving alms, charity, to show one's compassion. Acts of benevolence. It is not a matter of if, from Jesus' perspective in our text, but a matter of when. It's not a matter of if we're going to be givers and helpers and doers, workers, but a matter of when we do these things. He says in verse 1 that you do not do your charitable deeds, your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. When you do them, don't do it for this purpose. When you do a charitable deed, verse 2, don't sound a trumpet. When you do a charitable deed, don't even let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. That your charitable deed may be in secret. You're going to be, if you're serving God, charitable. In Psalm 41 and verse 1, blessed is he who considers the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Old Testament taught the need to consider and be compassionate, to be merciful to the poor. In Proverbs 21 and verse 13, whoever shuts his ears to the cry of the poor will also cry himself and not be heard. When the poor cry out and we reject. Now, we'll talk about stipulating circumstances. We'll talk about principles that govern our giving and all of that in a minute. But the major principle or the premise is this. The child of God, the person who's following God, is a compassionate person. A merciful person. A person who wants to help those in need. James 2 and verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Now, the question is, of course, what does it profit that poor brother or sister? But the question also is, what does it profit the one who does not give them what they need? It doesn't profit them at all either, does it? Doesn't help them. They don't have faith. In 1 John 3 and verse 17, John says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. That is, you do what's necessary and you do it sincerely. We should care about people who are in need. When you do a charitable deed, our charity, our acts of charity as individuals, as Christians, listen, not limited to church contributions. People think, well, I put in the church treasury, therefore I've done all of the giving that I need to do. Well, that's not true. You have other responsibilities. Individual responsibilities. The church has its responsibilities. The church has the responsibility to edify its members and to preach the gospel and to take care of needy saints. That's the church's responsibility, and we contribute to that. But we have individual responsibilities as well. People around us that may be in need. Not limited to church contributions. We are to always do good, 1 Thessalonians 5:15. Not limited to brethren, Luke 6:35. What about our enemies? Galatians 6 and verse 10. To do good unto all men. And in the context of Galatians 6, we're talking about individual responsibility, not church responsibility. Individual responsibility. We have responsibility as individuals to help those who are in need. And may I also suggest to you, this is not limited to money. In fact, I think we put way too much emphasis on this. What's the solution to every problem that comes up? Well, let's throw some money at it and that'll fix it. No. That's the government's solution to most problems, isn't it? Just throw money at it. Let's just throw money at the poor. That'll fix them. No, it won't. No, it won't. Throwing money at something does not necessarily fix it. In fact, sometimes, listen. Sometimes giving money is the wrong thing to do. Sometimes it's the wrong thing to do. So, giving what is needed is the idea. Charitable deeds, it's not just giving some money. It's giving what is needed. And that may be just the opposite from what the person who is wanting help wants. When you give them what they need, not limited to the rich. In 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 2, the Macedonian churches, from their poverty, from their deep poverty, they gave. Not limited to the rich. In fact, I saw a survey that those who give a greater percentage of their income are the poorest of Americans. Not limited to the rich. Governed by certain principles. Again, doing good may be just the opposite of what the beggar is wanting. They may want money to go buy some drugs. If you give them a card to a real rehabilitation center, you give them a phone number, you offer to give them a ride to the rehabilitation center. It's not what they want. That's what they need. They sure don't need money to buy drugs. If a man doesn't work, what does Paul say? Neither let him eat. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 10. This is not a requirement for us to throw money at and help the lazy. Those who are trying and those who are serving God or in desperate need, you take advantage of the moment and the opportunity and provide what is needed. You see someone in a car wreck that needs your help. Help them if you can. You provide what's necessary in the moment. But if someone proves themselves unworthy, there was a fellow that I was helped for over a year and a half, driving him around, and this would be two or three times a week he'd call wanting a ride here or a ride there. He came to church here for a little while, and then he got sick and he quit coming. And I've been helping him all this time. And one day he called and needed to go somewhere. And I told him, I'm sorry, but I'm out of town. In fact, I'm preaching a funeral today in Pine Bluff. And he got mad. He got upset. And so he called me back, and then he started texting me about how people and members of the church, how hypocritical they were, and just started bashing, members of the church, and started bashing me, and because I couldn't come help him. I had a funeral preaching Pine Bluff. So he, And so I talked with him and we went back and forth, and finally it just made him so mad. He didn't want my help anymore. Well, guess what? A couple of months later, he calls me back, wanting me to help him again. Of course, this time I'm out of town again. Told him I couldn't help him. I'm out of town. And he got mad about that. And then a week later, he called me back, wanted me to help him. I said, "I'm sorry, but you've got all these other people that you can get to help. You need to find somebody else. I'm too busy." And he continually bashed the church the whole time. So, there are some people that prove themselves unworthy of help. So we have to take all of these things in consideration. But the point is, we are always to be willing to help people in times of need and do whatever is possible. And we are to do it because, not because we feel some responsibility or we have to, but because we want to help people. The warning is to the how and the why in this text. Do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. I think we all understand what that means. When he says, "Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory for men." He says, don't advertise. "Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." Now, what on earth does that mean? How can your left hand or your right hand do something that your other hand doesn't know anything about? We'll talk about that in a second. But listen, don't sound a trumpet. Don't advertise what you're doing. It is possible to do good things for corrupt reasons. Have you ever done something good and made the effort? I don't mean just come up in conversation, and it's something that needed to be told. That's not what I'm talking about. Sometimes other people need to know what you've done so they can know what not to do or what they need to do. Okay, so communication there is important. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about making the effort to make sure that everybody knows that you've done what you've done so that you can get that pat on the back from them. That's what he's talking about. Pride. You're self-promoting. That's what the hypocrites did in the synagogue. They would blow that trumpet so that people would know it was time for them to give. And they would give when everybody came to watch them give. Pride dies only when self is forgotten. Pride is the problem. And pride can be so deceptive. Pride can disguise itself in humility. Pride can disguise itself in generosity. Pride can even disguise itself in prayer. Pride is deceptive. We need to probe into our hearts deeply and root it out and forget ourselves. Forget what other people will think of us. And act off and from our love of God. Our love for Him. This is not forbidding doing good while in the sight of others. Remember what we learned in Matthew 5, 13 through 16, something that we all know anyway. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. He's not saying, don't let anybody know what you've done. He's saying, don't advertise what you've done. He is saying that if you're doing what you ought to do, you will, as Paul says in Philippians 2:15, you will shine as lights in a corrupt world. You will shine. In Acts chapter 2 and verses 44 through 45, Acts 4, 34 through 37, the disciples, they gave. They gave to those who were in need. Barnabas, for example, gave. Everyone knew that Barnabas had given. They came and they laid the money at the apostles' feet. People knew what was going on. Striving for godly character that cannot be hidden is being contrasted here with the hypocrites who they just wanted a reputation for piety. You know the difference between reputation and character? Reputation is what people think you are. Character is who you really are. Which is more important? Character. Develop godly character. Then you will be who you ought to be and you will do what you ought to do. Warren Wiersbe says, "Does this mean that it is wrong to give openly? Must all giving be anonymous?" Not necessarily, for everyone in the early church knew that Barnabas had given the income from the sale of his land. When the church members laid their money at the apostles' feet, it was not done in secret. The difference, of course, was in the motive and manner in which it was done. A contrast is Ananias and Sapphira, Acts 5:1-11, who tried to use their gift to make people think they were more spiritual than they really were. That's exactly right. Ananias and Sapphira were guilty of what Jesus is teaching against here. They wanted everybody to know what they'd given. Because they knew how everyone thought of Barnabas, they wanted to be thought of that way too. The problem was, they didn't have the heart of Barnabas. There's the difference. Then in verses 3 and 4, Jesus says, "But when you do a charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. Your Father will reward you openly." Do not glory in your charity. Now, Jesus, again, He's not forbidding us to reflect upon our actions. We're commanded to reflect upon our actions. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, "Examine yourselves to see whether ye be in the faith." Galatians 6:4 talks about how we are to examine our own work that we may glory in our own work. Now, not in a prideful, boastful way, because Jesus is teaching against that. That's what He's condemning here. But what Paul is saying is, you take care of your own business and you be satisfied with your labor and your work in the Lord. And don't be a busybody in somebody else's stuff. We need to reflect on our own actions, on our own deeds. But more importantly, we need to reflect upon our motives. We need to look into our heart and ask ourselves sincerely, why did I do that? Why do I do what I do? We need to act out of a sincere and a pure heart, 1 Timothy 1:5. We need to love out of love. We need to act because God loved us. We are then able to love others. Our reflection upon our actions needs to be objective and honest. We need to be honest with ourselves, and that's the hardest thing in the world to do. Jesus is forbidding the attitude here of self-righteousness. Now, Luke 18:9-14, you've got the Pharisee who goes up to the temple to pray. And the Scripture says that he prayed thus with himself. "I am thankful that I'm not like other men. I'm so glad I'm not like this publican over here, this sinner. Besides, look at all I do. Look at all I do. God, I thank You I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess." And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The point, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. That is, do not glory in your own efforts from a prideful standpoint and think of yourself better than you really are. The right hand, Linsky says, represents me with my good deed. The left hand, me with my good opinion about my good deed. So, okay, I've done this good deed and I know that I've done it. But then over here, I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, oh, how wonderful I am. God must love me more now. Henriksen says, "As much as possible, a person must keep his voluntary contribution a secret, not only to others, but even to himself." That is, he should forget about it. Instead of saying in his heart, what a good man, woman, boy, girl I am. Forget about it. You've done what you should. You've done what you could. You've done it because you love. That's what you do. Motivated from a sincere desire to please God. That should be our motive. If we are sincerely desiring to please God, we're not going to waste our time patting ourselves on the back for all the good stuff we do. We're going to look at ourselves and we're going to remember. We're going to realize and know that we too are unworthy of the love that God's given us. We're going to see ourselves as God sees us. People who need Him. And we're just extensions of His love and His mercy. The Lord's disciple is not concerned that others are aware of His good, nor does he become lifted up with pride and self-righteousness and look down on others. The Lord's disciple just wants to be an extension of God's mercy. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. The comfort, the God of all comfort, may He comfort you with the comfort that He's given us. We are extensions of God's love and of God's mercy, reaching out to others. Like those Macedonian brethren in chapter 8 of 2 Corinthians. How they first gave themselves to the Lord, then to us. They were true, genuine servants of the Lord. And because of that, they wanted to help. Like Jesus Himself, who looked out among the Jews and wept because they were as sheep without a shepherd. They needed help. When our acts of righteousness are done to impress men, whether it's to seek publicity or even to impress ourselves, the Lord condemns us. We do not receive any reward from Him. The spirit that seeks praise from others or self is condemned by the Lord. This applies to our giving of charity. This applies to our praying. This applies to our fasting. We're not going to emphasize this point so much in our next two lessons, but I'm going to get it out here. This is a problem and can be a problem in all of these areas if we're not careful. We can forfeit anything from God. Pride is the heart of hypocrisy. It is what lies beneath all of those who want to appear to be something that they're not. That's what hypocrisy is. Their ego, their arrogance, their self-righteous attitude, their judgmental attitude is condemned in Scripture. We need to be sincere people of God, no matter what we do, including our giving to those who are in need. If we have the right attitude towards ourselves, towards things, primarily, of course, towards God, we're going to be the people that God wants us to be. We're not going to be selfish and greedy. A child of God's not going to do that. He's going to be giving, helpful. He's going to be a blessing to those around Him. That's just the way it is. Now, charitable deeds, we ought to be charitable. And we ought to avoid any act of hypocrisy by constantly and continually examining ourselves. Because if we do these things, any of these things, to please men, or to gain some self-benefit from materialism, we forfeit reward from God. I hope we understand that. Friend, Jesus did not die so that we could be praised by men, so that we could be patted on the back by those around us. That's not why He died. Jesus did not die so that we can feel good about ourselves. You know, a lot of folks in the religious world today, a lot of preachers out there, they preach this self-help, this self-improvement, this feel good about yourself doctrine. Jesus didn't die so we could feel good about ourselves. He died so that we could be reconciled to the Lord, to the Father. We could be right with God. And yes, there is a sense of feeling good in that. He didn't die so we could be proud of ourselves. He died so that our pride can die in His Son, in Jesus Christ. So He died so that we can have what we could not otherwise obtain. Eternal life. Why is it that so many would forfeit eternal life for some temporary praise of some human being, for some glory that they may receive, some reward here and now? Why would they forfeit heaven for that? Well, that's what Jesus is warning us about in this text. He's warning us, and that's, He says to us to come to Him. We need to come after Him, deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow Him. We must die to self. If we do that, then we will be pleasing servants to God. Maybe you're here this morning. You've never truly come to Jesus Christ. Why don't you resolve this morning to come forward, to come to the Lord, to die to yourself, and to become the person that God would have you to be. Be baptized into Christ. Gain the forgiveness of your sins through Him. And be raised to walk in newness of life, which includes following God's way, God's attitude, God's disposition, and God's love towards others. Why not submit yourself to the Lord today? Won't you come as we stand?